Many times in my career as a missionary, I have likened myself to a hope peddler, a hope salesman, right? And if you are going to be a missionary to a country like France, like we were missionaries in France for 10 years, it's very difficult to go to be a missionary in France because they don't necessarily need hope. They got all they need, except the new roof on Notre Dame, come to think of it. But they have everything already, and they're not hopeless in any way. Whereas if you go to Cambodia, the people are so hopeless, it's like the greatest market ever. You just go there and people are dying. You say, oh, I have hope. You have hope? Can I have hope? And it's a great place to be a missionary. So I'm reminded of that when I think about your church. Does that grind on my beard? We want to thank you for supporting us. Sometimes when people think about support, they think about donations. That is a huge part of support. But family, and like my wife said, like Patty said, when she's here, she feels like she's with her family. She feels like she's with her close friends. And that's what we are. That's what your support can be for us. Your support can be just the fact that you're friends with us, that we know that you know what we're doing and that you care about what we're doing. And perhaps if you had extra money or you thought really like the Lord was leading you to give some money, you could give money. But prayers, my goodness, do we need prayers in Cambodia? It's so dangerous there. When I go there as a missionary, as a hope peddler, the enemy of my soul and your souls wants to wipe me out. He does not want me to tell people about hope. So I need prayer. We need prayers. Don't forget to pray hard for your missionaries. It's serious stuff. Boy, I wish I knew how to make this not keep shutting off. Okay. I'll just keep touching it every so often. So we know that there are many in this group here and perhaps that haven't made it this morning that have been praying for us, donating to us, and writing letters to us. That's very important for us. So thank you to you, to all of you. A special thanks to Tim and Linda for opening their house to us so we have a place to sleep and breakfast to eat. Good job there. Excellent stuff. There's even still a cake in the fridge from... Well, we didn't eat it last night. So you've heard some mention about my mother, and so that makes me a TCK, which is a third culture kid, or as we in the missionary business call it, an MK, or a missionary kid. I grew up in Southeast Asia. My parents went there when I was 3, so Cambodia really is like where I'm from. When people say, where are you from? I'm often... The first thought comes to me that I'm from Cambodia. So really not much about Cambodia shocks me, except the traffic. The traffic still shocks me. It shocks everybody. It's a crazy, crazy place to drive. But one of the things that... Hey, listen, you know what? I'm thinking normally I wear a Cambodian preaching shirt, right? Don't I? My wife will agree. Hello? So I don't have my Cambodian preaching shirt on today, but you know what? There's somebody in the back row that has a Cambodian preaching shirt on. Would you stand up? That's normally what I would look like. Yeah? Thank you, brother. Akuncharan. Thank you very much. There's something about Cambodia that is different from Canada. And that is that... It's different than Canada. I haven't seen it here, but I imagine it might be someplace. But I haven't studied every part of Canada. But Cambodian people often live in community with their family. And what I mean by that is that you will find a household that will have 2, 3, maybe 4 generations living in it. And if If they're not in the same building, then they're on two buildings very close together. Maybe that happens in Canada a little bit, but not very much. Normally, like at 18 years old, it's like, nice for being with us kids, but out you go. University will be fun by yourself. Alone in somebody's basement, not ours. Thank you, I'll be here all night. But in Cambodia, just around the corner from where we live, lives a lady who used to be our house helper, our domestic administrator, when I was a kid. Because now I'm back in Cambodia after all these years, and we find ourselves living just around the corner from the girl who used to help. Well, she's now older than me, so a grandmother. But on her, she has her house. Next to it is her son's house and the daughter's house, and they all live tightly together like that. There's grandchildren, and the church is just a little walk, 15-minute walk away. They've all been clustered there, their whole family. When the Khmer Rouge left, the Khmer Rouge forced all of the Cambodians out of the city, and then after a period of time in 1979, the Vietnamese invaded Cambodia. Then the UN came and tried to straighten everything out, and people all flooded back into the city. They squatted on land, and that's how they got pieces of land. That whole family came and squatted on the area where I live and where the church is. And so there's this big cluster. And I remember once when the church was in session and I was standing beside the president of the young people. The young people were up on the stage singing, and I leaned over to the president and I said, how many of those people up there on the platform are related to you? And he looked and he went, yeah, all of them. And they're all cousins or cousins or, you know, really, but he eventually was like, yeah, they're all related. They're all related to us. Now, my mom is also in Cambodia, and sometimes people from Canada will ask me the same question. They'll be like, so your mom lives with you? You live with your mom? Cambodians always ask me that, and they expect that I would say, oh, yeah, mom lives beside us, or we live beside mom. But my mother lives in a town in a little village called Baik Chan, and we live in Phnom Penh. And Cambodian people ask if we live with her, but we don't. She lives out there and has her business, has her orphanage, has her show, she does her thing. And we live over here and we do our thing, and it's completely different. And we don't really get together with her very much. We see her, she comes into town to buy something, and she says, can I come by for a coffee? We have coffee like that. But it's something that Cambodians do that we don't do. So people do things differently over there. That's just a small example of one of the things. Now, I've been in Alliance churches that have our logo up somewhere. I don't see it here, which means you all know it. Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. It's a great motto. It's a great thing. It's what sets the CNMA aside. One of the things that is really different is that we're so focused on missions. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, come and see me after. We'll fix that up. If you aren't a missionary, you're a Christian, and I'm a missionary, and we are allies. We have a job to do. A.B. Simpson, when he was thinking about the world, realized that the world was lost, and he actually wept over a big globe that he had in his office and determined to start some sort of a movement where we would reach the whole world. And in his mind, and I think his thought is solid, Scripture says, and when the whole world has heard the gospel, then the end will come. And he's thinking, I can make that happen quicker if I get the news out there quicker. So let's bring it on. I think it's solid. I know we can't manipulate God, but these things have to happen, and so the faster we get it done, the faster it will happen. But missions is our jam. It's what we do. It sets us aside. Other places also have missionaries, but this is a very special thing that the CNMA does. We have 440 churches across Canada, and our aim is to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused. I was looking on the website to see if there was anything particularly interesting, and it talks a lot about unreached people groups, which is a high focus that the CNMA has now. We want to reach those people who haven't reached a percentage, 3% of their population that is Christian. So that's a really good thing that we're doing. And our founder stated, started the CNMA in 1887, compelled by a sense of urgency to take the message of Christ to all nations. Our membership worldwide is greater than 3 million from 81 countries. So we're a big group. We're a big group. And the CNMA started, we're the first missionaries to go into Cambodia. They translated the Bible into the Khmer language. There are roughly 5,000 members in the Khmer Evangelical Church. That's what they call the CNMA over there. And currently, Patty and I are focusing on university students. We work very closely with the CNMA in the USA, and they are focusing a lot on training pastors. The difference is that they're training a lot of older pastors, and we're training a lot of younger people. So our focus is slightly different than theirs, but we are working together. We believe that we are uniquely placed in a position where we can expand the kingdom of heaven, but also change the face of Cambodia. And we invite you to join us in making that happen. Not many opportunities like this comes up where we can actually change the way that Cambodia is. Right now, Cambodia is split between those who live in the big cities and those who live out in the country. The city dwellers know electricity, clean running water, paved roads, cable TV, fast foods, many of the things that we here in Canada take for granted. The colleges and universities are in the big city, and this creates a problem as the country folk have never had a chance to get a higher education. Well, their families could send their most promising kid to university with all the money that they have. Oftentimes, they'll sell their cow. Now, if you have some cows, then maybe you're thinking, that's just a cow. Well, a Cambodian cow is also a tractor. It's also their major vehicle. It pulls their products to and from the farm. It might give milk, not much. It keeps the weeds down. And it's a lot of things before. So if they sell it, it's the major thing. So they might do that so that they can have enough money to send a child to school. But if they do, or maybe they get a grant from the government, and that only covers the tuition. So there's still no place for the kid to stay. And we've seen that these guys will send their kid into the big city. Kid knows nothing about the big city. They stand in awe of like electricity. The traffic, everything is surprising to them. They might find a place to live, but usually the amount of money their parents have to send them is so little that they're in the slums. And the slums really, we don't have any place like this in Canada. The slums are seriously, you're in mud this deep. You have a little tin roof over a tiny space, maybe 2 meters by 2 meters, that includes a squatty toilet with a sink above it, or a tap, and then you're supposed to lay a mat here, and it's hot, and it's yucky, and it leaks, and the neighbors are other people down on their luck. They're addicts and prostitutes and drug dealers and thieves, and so their bicycle or their motorcycle is quickly stolen, and then the kid goes back home defeated and in debt, and they have no cow. So it's an area where it's like somebody has to do something to fix this problem, or else there's only going to be educated people in the city and uneducated people in the countryside. And we saw this, we thought, we can fix that up. If we just had a little, if we planned a little bit, so we rent a row house. Imagine this wall, all four-story, and about 5 meters 5 meters a door. And then the door opens like that. And that's one house. So we rent one of those. It's 4 stories high, and we keep 12 students in there. And we make them sign a contract with us. And the contract says that they will listen to training for 1 hour a day. We do it in 1.5 hour segments for 5 days, right? Yeah. So we give them training, and we teach them theology and discipleship, leadership, evangelism, and I do some courses, English from the Book of Mark or English from the Bible. We also ask that they be active or do something in the local church. So they go to the local church, they go to the church called the New Jerusalem Church, and in that church they either take the offering, collect the chairs, set up the chairs, put out Bibles, maybe they lead the singing, maybe they play an instrument, they do something with the church, or maybe take care of the kids. So they're actively involved in the church, and over the last how many years? 9 years, we have seen 54 kids go through our dorm. So we've had an impact on 54 young people who usually return to the countryside, but some don't. Very few have fallen away. Most have become very strong. Some have graduated with honors from university. One of the girls, I knew she was going to go far, and then when she did graduate, we were very happy, but they don't do the ceremony right away. It's usually a year later, and they maybe get the prime minister himself, might give the diplomas, but she was wearing this almost like a military, like a U.S. Marines dress whites, you know, and then she had this big banner that said, with honor. Honors would be better, but with honor. So anyways, we were very proud of her, and she's a good, strong Christian too. And we've got guys who are still involved in the church, even though they've left our dorm. They've gone into doing something in the city. So we have, they've become teachers, bankers, engineers, accountants, nurses, clerks, businessmen and women. And we're very proud because some of them are world travelers even, working with exchange and money lending and banking type of things. And we're mostly happy because they have become beacons for Christ. And this is why I kind of want to look a little bit at this scripture. Because I've told them, I said, you are in the dorm here. I said, next door are people who don't believe in Jesus, but you are visible to them. They see you. They hear you. What you do will be seen and talked about. And it's true. We found that they are just like that. In Matthew 5, 14 and 16, I'll read it one more time because it's short. You're a light to the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people hide a lamp. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's who's going to get the glory if you do it right. If people are like, man, that was some good piano playing there. I love the speed. And I praise you. That's wrong. You should be like, thanks. Psh, go up. Look higher. That's where the praise needs to go. That's what we need to do. We need to do those kind of good deeds that don't reflect to us, but make people wonder, right? Why are they doing that? Why does this guy leave Canada in all its splendor and go to Cambodia? Why do you do that, David? Well, because I want God to get more glory. I want to do something. Last year when we had, our funds were dropping, and they dropped extremely low, I'll say it that way. Patty and I were seriously thinking maybe we would have to shut the dorm, and then we would have to figure out what in the world are we going to do now. So we told the kids in the dorm that funds were low, and it wasn't long before, like, those five guys, they all moved out, right? I think that had a lot to do with the idea, like, they're thinking, wow, these guys are running out of money, let's leave before everybody leaves. And it just got worse. Like, we used to have a lot of people asking if they could get in, and now all of a sudden it was like our people were leaving, the numbers were getting even smaller, and nobody was asking to join the dorm. The money was gone. I was thinking, well, if we don't have anybody, then I guess, but I knew there's still a need. So we, in desperation, I guess it was, we decided to say, okay, whoever, whatever, that young lady there, she'd like to come, but she's not really a Christ follower. Normally we take Christ followers, we disciple them. It's not so much a thing where we evangelize them, but we'll do it anyway. And so we had this young lady named Lekana who came and stayed with us in the dorm. And we were a little bit afraid because, you know, things can go wrong. We can be a good influence, but then she might be a bad influence, right? So we're worried about that. But as it turned out, God was gracious, and the kids acted like they were supposed to, and their light so shone before Lekana that Lekana said, I don't know what you guys have, but I want some of that. And so she talked to them, and she talked to Patty, and Patty was able to lead her to the Lord. And we were happy about that, and I thought, this is going to be interesting, because oftentimes when we teach, then I say, okay, who will pray? And then somebody prays, and I keep thinking, it's one of these days it's going to be Lekana, and she doesn't know how to pray. She's a brand new believer. What do you do when you're a brand new believer? If you don't know, it's like, oh, holy God. I don't know. You feel like you have to take a new voice and do a special gesture, you know, and it's everything you saw from TV. And so so it was great. She was a sponge. She sucked everything that we talked about. She was like, more, and just was learning and going to church and enjoying. They do special Bible studies and prayer meetings in the dorm, just like a really close family. So after, well, a couple of months later, perhaps, there was another young lady named Muntra who came to the dorm. She also was in a similar situation. She was not a believer, but she was interested. And so when she came into the dorm, she just was watching us and seeing everything, or I don't say us, because I don't live at the dorm. We have our house over there, and we go to the dorm to teach. But she was watching the kids in the dorm, and she was impressed with what she saw, and she said, I got to have that. And that's so exciting I keep telling the kids, if you do this, people are going to want this. It's a good product. Okay, I digress for a second. Sorry, Mandarin people who might be listening to this in translation. But when I was younger and going to university, I worked for Hostess Frito-Lay, and I sold chips. So you all are very healthy looking, so perhaps you don't eat much chips, but I used to sell them. And when you sell chips, you don't talk about how bad they are for your body. You talk about how good they are. Oh my goodness, a flavor, and this is so fresh. Look at the date. We'll take it out like 3 weeks before the due date. Don't worry about it. It's in a Mylar bag. This thing is incredible. Easy to open. The chips are fresh. Yum. Don't you want some? Sure. Put 16 feet on that back wall. Okay, no problem. I load them up. I don't go in there and say they're all made out of grease and fat. They'll clog up your arteries. You'll be dead within 6 months. That's not how you sell a product. You sell a product by making it appealing, attractive. It's the same thing. They're chips. They're going to kill you. But I like chips. Something's going to kill me someday. Okay, I'm back. I tell them, it's a good news. It's good news. You want this to be good. You want this to be attractive. Don't go in and start talking about rules that we have in Christianity. I don't think Christianity has a whole bunch of rules anyway. 2, love God, love people. So, we had this other girl come in, and she was impressed, and she wanted to become a Christian, and soon the dorm leader and the other girl came and brought her to Patty. Patty led her. The dorm leader, we said to the dorm leader, you know, this is something that you can do too. It's not something that you have to bring everybody all the way across town to us. We don't magically do anything. You just have to pray with them. Explain what they're going to believe, and if they believe, they'll believe. Then you pray so that they can be Christians and join your family. So was it long after that that we tried this letting non-Christians join? We tried two young boys, and I thought, man, we're really going out on a limb with this one. This could go totally wrong. I've got a dorm full of pretty girls, and I invite two single boys in. This is going to be bad, but maybe it'll be good. They let their light shine, and it wasn't long before those girls set those boys down and said, this is the gospel. We learned this in evangelism explosion class. Bam, 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 bam. And they said, yeah, we want it. And so they said, all right. How's that prayer go? I like this. Okay, good. All right. I prayed with them. Okay, good. And then they called us. And that was like, wow, what an exciting call. Right? I mean, okay, the other two girls, we led them to the Lord. That's fantastic. Heaven's rejoicing. But now we taught them how to do it, and they got fruit. Right, that's an extra generation. That's more. I think that's a bigger praise thing in heaven. So we'll see when we get there. I'll ask. And we're happy that that's the way it is. We're happy that Lekana, Muntra, Chan, and Chri have now joined that family, our family, right? They are now our little brothers and sisters in Cambodia. They're hard names to remember, so just you can maybe remember those four guys in Cambodia who are new believers. But you know, I've seen stuff on Facebook now where those four are really involved in the church planting of the church where they're in. That church, New Jerusalem Church, has satellite places where they go. And I see pictures, I'm like, that's Muntra, Lekana, Chan, Chri. They're teaching the little kids. They barely know these stories themselves. It's like they hear the story. Guy with long hair, big muscles. Ooh, deceitful girl. Let's tell somebody. Right? And they tell the story. And then they give praise to God. And people, these are little tiny little lights, right? They're brand new lights. But they're like really bright. Because this is the way it's supposed to be. No matter what you have in your Christian life, no matter how bright your light is, shine it, right? You have mountains here. If you look out and there's somebody's cabin is out on the mountain and it's dark at night, you can see for miles and miles. It's the way it works. And the darker the world gets, the brighter we shine, right? So don't cover your light or ever say like, oh, I don't want to be offensive. Be offensive. If that's offensive, good grief. What's offensive about eternal life? Oh, sorry, I digress. Okay, even with fruit like that, some people say to me, is it worth it all, David? Is it really worth it? You got gorgeous grandkids that live in Blaine, Washington. You got your brand new grandson in Toronto. You got your young daughter is all there, all alone in Toronto, living in somebody's basement. Is it worth it being in that third world country, racked with corruption, horrible traffic, dangerous disease? In Cambodia, there's a tribe called the Kui people. Kui people live in the north part of Cambodia, right against Thailand. In Thailand, they're called the Sui people. Their name changes as you cross the border. Anyways, Ravi is a Kui tribeswoman who came to stay with us in the what we call the Student Residence and Discipleship Center, or the SRDC. Some people just call it the dorm. She came from Prebihir province. She and her sister are the only Christ followers in her family. She was very shy when she came, but I remember that she had this enormous smile. I think you maybe know some people that have an extra big mouth. Not like they talk a lot, but I mean their mouth is really big, and when they smile, it's like you get smile from here to, it's just teeth like that. Sorry, I made you smile. Yes. Okay, y'all know her. Okay, like that. Okay, Ravi's smile, huge. But so shy and so quiet. Oh my goodness, I would have to say. Say it again, Ravi. Say it loud. Use your leadership voice. Go. Okay. But she and her sister are the only ones that are Christians in her family. And were it not for the dorm ministry, she would not have been able to come to study geography at the Royal University of Phnom Penh with hopes of becoming a teacher. There was no way that she could afford to live in Phnom Penh. After a few years of regular Bible training and church attendance, she developed into a bold individual and a strong, spirit-filled Christian. Even her English got better. This is a tribal woman. That means that she speaks another language before she speaks Cambodian. Now she's in the classroom, and I'm teaching her how to speak English. And she's totally lost. But her English is a lot better. I remember when she was there. Terrible. But now it's much better even. One day, news came from the village that her mother had suffered a stroke. In Cambodia, that is mostly, almost always it means, and then they died. But she didn't. She just had a stroke. She was in the hospital. Ravi begged time off from school and from us and said, I need to go and take care of my mom. So she went back to her village and tried to care for her mom. At the hospital, they said, okay, she's had a stroke. The Cambodian word for stroke is one half side dead, right? Slap macham hiyan, like a stroke does. So one half side dead, she goes back home. And they have to take care of her, and she smiles or talks, you know, out of the side of her mouth like that. But she's able to do a little bit of stuff, and they kind of have to drag her around. But they needed more people, so that's why Ravi went to help. Because they're tribal and not necessarily Buddhist, they have animist beliefs. And if they're animist, then they're dealing with spirits. Because they're dealing with spirits, they have witch doctors and shaman and spirit connecting people. So to get mum up and at it like they wanted, they asked the shaman to come. And so the shaman came. The shaman asked that they do some sacrifices. They had to kill some things, some chickens, I think. And then he said, now go into the woods and find where grandma is buried and dig up her bones and then bring grandmother's bones from her corpse. Bring them here to this room and we'll do a ceremony to invoke the spirit of grandma, who will then give that other half life back to mom. And so this ceremony, we heard testimony from a missionary couple who actually is in the village, and they said it was very serious and very somber and very, I would say scary, but that would be for people who were scared of spirits, but I mean like very, a very spiritual thing, like eerie, good word, eerie. Okay, so very eerie experience. And Ravi is in the room with her sister, and the shaman is there with the bones of grandma, and he's trying to do some incantation to do something or other. And finally, after quite a few minutes, he stops and he says, I can't do anything. There are two ways in this room. There are two powers, as it were. Are you like ready to burst? I can barely tell this story. Oh my goodness. Ravi? Man, her light was so bright that this professional shaman was powerless because of her faith, because of her light. Woo. This is what Cambodians do when they have like goose flesh or whatever. Ooh. And that's what they did. When I told the story to the kids at the dorm, one guy's like, "Anya, produce a bala. Oy, chicken flesh, man." What was so evident to the spirit world gave so much glory to God that they stopped this shaman. Now, Mom didn't get better, Ravi's mom. She's not dead. She improved a little bit. But I was also thinking about, you know, we were praying. We were asking God who could heal her. But now see the complication. If they're asking the shaman to do it, and I'm asking God to do it, and Mom gets better, who's going to get the glory, right? I think it works out pretty good this way, where Mom didn't get the glory, but the shaman's like, "I can't do anything because there's too big a power in here. That little smiley girl." Right? So anyways, they determined that Mom couldn't get any better than she was, or maybe she's getting better as fast as she could. And so Ravi came back to school. Smiling Ravi, being a light, still working in the KEC church in Phnom Penh. This morning, I want to encourage you to let your light shine. It's not the same situation here. Then again, if you look at it, it might be similar, right? There's darkness here. It looks a little different, perhaps. It's not Cambodia. You don't all live in community together. But there's a different kind of darkness. And you have your light. And you need to make sure that your light is shining. And you're not embarrassed about your light. And if people ask you about your light, "Why are you different? Why are you like that? Why are you so full of joy? What's with all the love? What's with all the peace, long-suffering? How come you're like that?" You tell them. Tell them and make it good news. Make it something that they want. Be a light in a dark world. There is nothing about a Christian that should be offensive to anyone. There's that section in the Bible that talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Against such, there is no law. It was written a long time ago, and no country ever has said, "Love, you go to jail for that." No, all of those things, look at them. They're all, people want that. I also invite you to join us in facilitating a future for Khmer University students. Khmer, Khmai, Cambodian, Kampuchea, it's all the same thing, sorry to be confusing. A future where they can learn and be discipled, and be equipped to storm the gates of hell. We're supposed to do that, all right? It's not like the gates of hell are going to storm us. We're supposed to storm the gates. So storm the gates of hell. Break them down. I'd like you to partner with us in whatever way you can. And if you want to get on our prayer letter list, we send one out quarterly. It's basically just news about what we've been doing. Tell me, and we'll write your address down or give you ours. And if you have questions about our work, we'll be happy to answer them. In this way, you can join us in being lights on the hill, and everyone will see, and everyone will give glory to God. Okay? Thank you. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the light that we have. Oh, I'm so sorry that sometimes we hide our light. And we aren't bold. And we're not proud of you. Before all these people, I want to say I'm very proud of you. I'm very happy to be privileged to be your son. Give me more courage to make my light shine while I'm back in Canada, while I'm in Cambodia, wherever I am. And for my brothers and sisters in the room, I pray that you will also encourage them, make them bold, make them bright, make them shiny, so that the powers of evil that are unseen, perhaps, will be frustrated and leave and allow your kingdom to get bigger. We want to see that happen all over the world so that Jesus can come back. And it's in that name, that returning King name, that we pray. Amen.